This is Levi. Next to me is Nathaniel Lynn Marsh. And Travis Hubert Williams is across the table from me. This is Pearls and Swine. And today we're going to take a step-by-step through this week with the timeline of Holy Week, one of the incredible celebrations of the church, but also maybe the most incredible week in human history. It houses the darkest day and the brightest day in human history. And so we're going to be walking through that today. Last week, we talked about Palm Sunday, where Jesus does his triumphal entry. He walks into the start of this Holy Week in that time frame. And then he goes off and he probably stays with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, is what the scriptures indicate. And remember, just a little bit before that, Lazarus was dead. He stinketh, is what the Bible says in the good old King Jimmy. And then Jesus says, come out of the grave. And Lazarus comes out of the grave with his grave clothes on. And people are amazed by this. I think this kind of starts to freak out all the religious leaders, because this guy is now raising people from the dead and people know it and see it. Jesus enters in on Palm Sunday, and then we get to Monday of Holy Week. And the scriptures talk about this in a few different places, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19. And Jesus returns that day into Jerusalem, and he sees something he does not like.
What was that? You just going to leave us there? You see something he doesn't like, and you're like,
wow,
blanking us? Come on now.
I thought it's one of my favorite stories.
I was just going to say, that's one of my favorite stories,
when I was a kid. But I don't think I placed it here. It's where Jesus goes into the temple, and he starts going Wu-Tang. He's throwing tables over. He's got whips out. And you're like, yeah, Jesus. And I didn't really understand maybe the context of what he was doing and why he was doing that. But basically, they were using his father's house not as a place of prayer and a place of worship, but they were using it as a place of commerce and really cheating people in all of that.
Well, and Jesus really wasn't in a good mood when he got there, because isn't before that the story about him making the fig tree wither along the way?
Yeah, I think that's the next day where the disciples actually see it and they begin to talk about it. But yeah, it is.
Yeah.
And it was this judgment on the religious leaders. And so the religious leaders were very powerful at the time. You have the Sadducees, you have the Pharisees, you have, there's another group. Why can't I think of their names?
Scribes?
Yeah, let's go with scribes. But all of them are politically driven. They're power driven. They're money driven. And, probably zealots in there too. But anyway, they are driven by this. These positions were actually sold at times in family matters. It was almost like a monarchy of religion, and they were used for financial gain and whatnot. And so Jesus sees this in the temple, and he recognizes this isn't a relationship with God, this connection with God, this coming to God in humility and wanting to be in the presence of God. It was more of like, here is how we can make some money off of people. I think that still is sometimes today, and people get angry at the institution of religion,
mm-hmm.
and they get angry by it because of that. I've heard people say, well, you shouldn't sell things in church. That's not actually what this passage is. It has anything to do with that. You know, there are people that will sell different things in churches, and that isn't what this is talking about. One of the things that they were doing in this time is that there are different courts. And the different courts were set up for those who were Jewish men. That was in that inner court. And then you had the women's court. And then you had the court of the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles is where they actually set up all the commerce. And so you think about this. You have sheep pooping and, you know, other doves coming in, and you have them actually using that for commerce instead of allowing Gentiles, non-Jewish people, access to worshiping God. And I think that's why Jesus was so mad. It's always been open to Gentiles. It was always up that the nation of Israel would bless other nations in order that they would see who God is and come to know him through them. And they were taking that away from them by using that space that was designed for them to worship God for commerce.
Yeah, that was just one of many conflicts that Jesus had with the religious rulers. And they were mad at him after he had resurrected Lazarus because I think they were like, uh-oh, what do we do with this guy? He's going to take away all of our power. Everyone believes in him. Like, something needs to happen. Otherwise, we're going to be in trouble. And it's almost like they think he's going to make this direct challenge to Rome, which was kind of what they thought the deliverer was going to do, set up his kingdom. And so they're freaking out because they're like, oh, no, our power's going. Our nation's going to be destroyed by Rome because they didn't believe this guy would actually accomplish it. But that wasn't Jesus' mission. And throughout the next number of days, they have these like teaching conflicts and they're trying to question him. They're trying to trick him. My favorite
one. Yeah, that's on day two, isn't it? That where he goes into the temple again. He goes out of the city on day one, on Monday.
Mm-hmm.
He leaves there with the disciples, is what the scriptures tell us.
Mm-hmm.
And then on Tuesday, they're coming back in. And the disciples are like, hey, that's that tree that you made wither. And in that time, he talks about that. I think isn't it Peter who says, hey, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus says something like, have faith in God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. He's speaking into the lives of the disciples at that point. And then as they go past this thing, so the withered tree is kind of condemnation on the religious leaders. Like, they've had all of this access to God, all of this relationship with God, all of this ability to know God's goodness and his grace and to repent and to know how to do this, and they were messing it all up. And so Jesus is really cursing them because they're leading people not toward God but away from God. And he's does that through the fig tree. But then he goes in, and then I think that's what you're talking about, the temple debates.
Yeah, and there's all kinds of different teachings, and it's the religious against Jesus, and they're trying to trap him. They're trying to make him look bad in the eyes of everyone else because they're trying to minimize his influence and his authority and trying to discredit him as a legitimate teacher of God's word. And like my favorite, I don't know when this happens, if it's a different day or not, but they bring the coin to Jesus and ask if they should pay taxes or not. And Jesus completely turns it on its head and they end up walking away amazed. And it seems like some of their desires to question him ends a little bit at that point, but it's really, really amazing. Every time they try to trap Jesus, Jesus is like, oh, no.
Yeah, I mean, most of the time he does it through stories. Mm-hmm. And so I think he does the story of the vineyard in there, mm-hmm. which is in Matthew, is the account of that 21. Then he goes on, he does a wedding banquet one and talking about the guest who won't come in. And then he goes out and he gets these other guests. Mm-hmm. And then I think it's in Matthew 22, what you're talking about, teaching on paying taxes.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Sadducees didn't actually believe in the resurrection. They're like, nah, that's not going to happen. That's not going to go on. And he like rebukes them for this in another part of it. Also, they're fearful of this destruction of Jerusalem. There's a lot of things that are going on in the latter part. If you read basically Matthew 21 through chapter 24, you're going to get a good account of the debates that were going on and how Jesus was answering and what the actual questions were. And they're recorded for us, which it's like a presidential debate where you already know the winner and it's Jesus. And so it's pretty awesome.
Well, and the thing to keep in mind is there are people pouring into Jerusalem during this time. So these debates are taking place in front of almost all of Israel, all the religious people who are looking to come and celebrate the Passover, which was a huge event for Jews. And so, 100,000 people would pour into the city in order to take part in this celebration. And so, from there, they would then, take Jesus' teachings to wherever they were from, all over the countryside, up into Galilee. And so this was a very important time period. And so these debates were really, really key. And then Jesus has to prepare for Passover. Are we there yet?
Well,
no, we're not there yet. You still have Spy Wednesday, dude.
Spy Wednesday?
Even the debates, as those are going on, that's over. Then right after that is when Judas makes his plot.
Yeah, but that's Spy Wednesday when all that kind of starts to transpire.
Yeah.
Travis's favorite day of the week.
Spy Wednesday.
Yeah.
Sneak attack.
Sneak attack. Which it was a sneak attack.
It was a sneak attack. Yeah. And I mean, it was totally like those guys, the Sadducees, Pharisees, they're all burnt over what Jesus has done to them. Like they wanted to show up and show Jesus out, and he's doing all that teaching and that rebuking and that correcting and calling them whitewashed tombs. And so that doesn't sit well with them. And we know that Judas is the one of the 12 that turns on Jesus.
Mm-hmm. That's also, I think Jesus probably in Bethany at that point. He goes back and he's in Bethany. And in the evening, Mary of Bethany anoints Jesus with the really costly perfume, the perfumed oil. And Judas is like, why are we doing this? And he rebukes Jesus saying, you know, we could have used that for the poor. Judas was the accountant and he just wanted more money for for his little account.
Yeah. Well, and he was taking some off the
top. He was like skimming. He was like a mafian accountant. Yeah. And so then you have that rebuke and Jesus kind of explaining that. And I think that's in Matthew 26. And then now this plot is like thickening. It's like an awesome movie as you're watching this thing, which is actually a terrible movie. But it's an awesome movie in the sense that the wicked are, you know, they're plotting against Jesus. How are we going to take him out? What's going to happen in this next time? So then you have the jump to Holy Thursday, which is this really crazy time. Also, this is where the Last Supper happens.
Yeah, and so Jesus sends two of his disciples to go into the city. He gives them very specific instructions on who to follow in order to get to this upper room and to prepare the Passover. And so they go, they do that, and Jesus arrives at this upper room, has Passover with his disciples, does a lot of teaching with them. That's where the John account comes in.
He does, but the Passover, remember Jesus was Jewish. And that's one of the things I sometimes think we forget in the story is Jesus was Jewish. And so he was practicing the Passover, which was the nation of Israel being taken out of slavery. It was something that commemorated that time. And so Jesus was a part of that, you know, the celebration of that. And it was, you know, that was kind of like their big holiday, even though they were always cranking up the barbecue and having, you know, there's like 12 or 14 of them.
Everyone in the nation is celebrating this too. And there's a ton of people in the city doing this very thing. And so this was a huge, huge event for the Jews. Yeah, so they go through all that ceremony, but Jesus does something a little bit different. He breaks bread, he offers them the cup, and he says, look, this is my body and this is my blood that's given to you. And before that, Jesus had been warning them, like, when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to like suffer, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise from the dead. And so it's hard to know what the disciples are thinking with that, because you're not supposed to drink blood as a Jew.
Right.
Jesus is offering them his blood as this drink. So I think they're probably just pretty confused.
Now that we look back at it, though, it's this beautiful, beautiful thing of what Jesus was saying is that he was offering his body on the cross, whereas his blood that was going to be shed for the remission of sin. Mm-hmm. And the Jewish people understood that the shedding of blood was necessary for the taking away of sin. And that's why they sacrificed lambs. And that's what Jesus was saying is, I am the ultimate lamb. I am the primo lamb. I am the perfect lamb of God that needed to be sacrificed for you. And so when he was offering that to them, he was really saying that this blood that was going to be poured out, his blood that was going to be poured out, was for our sins, and it was sufficient for our sins. And so then we go from Holy Thursday, and we are
we go to the garden.
We go to the garden. Yeah. So we're in the garden, and Jesus is praying. Disciples are falling asleep.
Which, I mean, that's the interesting thing. You go from dinner, and Jesus is telling them this weird stuff, and they have to be confused. I imagine they have
to be confused. Well, they also had dinner. Like, and I get sleepy after dinner, too, and then they had a little bit of wine.
But so you're going to this place, and it's not probably normal for them to take off after dinner and go out to the garden. But you're with Jesus, so you're like, yeah, bro, I'm with you. We're going. And he's praying, and he is in just such deep prayer that it talks about that the sweat is coming off his face like blood, and the disciples are just over there snoozing by the palm tree.
Yeah. Yeah, and so the evening comes, they're in the garden, sundown happens, and...
the spy enters in.
Yes.
Yeah, and he's bringing
up... plot thickens again.
A crowd of armed guards from the chief priest. They were their bodyguards and police officers, if you will. And they come and they take Jesus and they arrest him, and all the disciples run away, and Jesus is taking before the religious rulers to be on trial.
Well, there was the one cool thing though that Peter did, right? Like his guy is getting.
Yeah,
I thought we were going with a naked guy, but okay, go on.
The other one, like Jesus is getting arrested. This group is coming after him, and I'm guessing they're not nice. So Peter draws out his sword and cuts off a dude's ear. He's like, "No, we ain't going down like that." And Jesus is like, "No, put your sword away, man. This isn't the way I'm going." And he heals the guard's ear, mm-hmm. which mm-hmm. is incredible considering what is about to happen. I mean, we've got the preview ahead of what the story entails. But I just always love that part. One, because I'm like, yeah, Peter, go get him. And then Jesus is just like, no. So he always checks my heart in that. Like, we can't do it that way. Even though that's the fun way.
So then they take him away. They have this kind of mock trial thing that is actually sham. It's not a real trial. It didn't actually follow the Jewish rules and laws of how to actually do this thing. Yeah. And then is it Caiaphas, who is the high priest at the time? And he says, "Hey, you're sentenced to death." And so one of the interesting things, so it's now Friday, and dawn of Friday in Jerusalem, that was when the temple, the first lamb of the morning, the I think it's called the Tamid sacrifice, was led out to the altar. The high priest would look at it and they would say, "Hey, this is the selection. This is inspected. This is good. It's without fault or without blemish," which is kind of important to the story because at dawn on Friday morning, Jewish authorities took Jesus to the residence of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And that is kind of the moment where he's going to go and he's going to be sentenced really to death.
Yeah. And so the Jews get the Romans involved, which I've always thought was interesting because, you know, I've always thought, like, why didn't the Jews just kind of stone him if he's blasphemed or whatever? They did that in a couple of different situations where a blasphemy was killed by stoning. But
because they were trying to wash their hands of it, I think.
I agree.
Yeah. And
I think they wanted him on the cross for the purpose of everyone seeing Jesus in shame and essentially cursed from God, because the law said whoever hangs on a tree is cursed by God. And so I think they were looking to have that kind of ending for Jesus to totally discredit him.
Yeah.
Oopsie.
Yeah. Well, I think also it's just like you don't want to just kill someone to kill someone, and they couldn't really actually prove it. And there's a lot of people. Remember, Palm Sunday was not very far off, and there was people who were yelling Hosanna, mm-hmm. you know, and all of a sudden you're the one who kills, you know, Son of David. Blessed is he. All of a sudden, yeah, maybe you got a little bit of people turning. But if Rome does it, hey, now we're talking.
Yeah.
Well, hey, we.
That's the capital of capital punishment.
Right.
Yeah, and so, you know, Pilate gets involved. He asks, "Okay, what's going on here?" He knows that the religious rulers are kind of jealous of Jesus. He's like, "Wait, so are you the king of the Jews?" And you know, Jesus doesn't really say much. He talks a little bit with Pilate. They have a little bit of a conversation, but Pilate doesn't see it. He doesn't think Jesus deserves death. He just thinks that the Jewish leaders are jealous of him. And so he's trying to let him off, trying to let him go. And then the crowd gets involved because the religious rulers have been stirring up the crowd a little bit. And in the end, Pilate tries to offer them, "Hey, you can let this guy go, or you
Barabbas,
can let this known right? criminal
Barabbas,
who
that's
has
name.
Done these terrible things. Everyone knows this guy. Choose which one you want to release for
this guy was,
your Passover
celebration."
This dude
was terrible.
Yeah,
he was a murderer. Not, yeah.
It wasn't like, "Oh, we'll just pick him because he just stole
tax
money."
He wasn't shoplifting. Yeah, and so they yell out Barabbas, and they get Barabbas off there. And so at about 9 a.m., which is the third hour in the Jewish clock or whatever time frame, Jesus goes to the cross, and he's crucified on the altar of the cross. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and at the temple at 9 a.m., the first lamb of the day, the Tamid, was sacrificed and focused on atoning for sins and restoration of relationship with God. Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. And so Jesus goes to the cross as our perfect lamb, as atoning for our sins. And Jesus on the cross, he's there for 6 hours until his death at 3 p.m. Darkness comes over the whole land. The sun stops shining. And what's crazy is there's this huge curtain in the Jewish temple that took like 300 men to put up. Like you couldn't rip this thing with your hands. It rips right down the middle. It's just torn. It's torn in two. And Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And so when he said this, it was his last breath. And the second Talmud sacrifice was being offered at that time, a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the community and for the restoration of fellowship with God. And so when they opened that curtain, when Jesus died, it was like you had access to God through the person of Jesus Christ. Just this beautiful picture. God's pretty good at telling a good story and whatnot. And so before sundown, because the Sabbath started on that day, Jesus' body was removed from the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb by a guy by the name of Joseph. Yeah.
Of Arimathea.
Yeah. And so then on Saturday, you have the Sabbath, and the chief priest convinces Pilate to guard the tomb to keep the disciples from stealing Jesus' body. And then we have the greatest day in human history.
Oh, don't give it away.
Okay, I won't talk about that. Yeah.
They got to come to church to
find out. Exactly. You got to come to church on that. It's the greatest day in human history. We told you about the darkest day in human history.
You find out why we believe in Easter.
Come out.
Come and hang with us.
Yeah, we're going to talk about why we believe in Easter, why we hold to that, why we put our faith in Jesus. We have two services, 9:30 and 11. We're going to have some awesome things for kids at the 11 o'clock and at the 9:30 service. And so if you have kids, come on out. We have an escape room, kind of escape from the tomb. You get what we're doing there. That's pretty good, huh? But there'll be coffee. There'll be donuts. There'll be fun. Come out. First service, you got to wear a mask. Second service, it's up to you. We recommend that you do. But come on out, hang out with us. We'd love to have you. Thanks for listening. Hope to see you on Sunday.